Open to 1 Timothy. We are going to finish up chapter 5, which we started last week. We're looking at verses 17 through 25. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. And hear the word of the Lord. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Now the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray that for your perfect will in every way of our lives. Lord, we want to be the kind of church that you want us to be. We want to be a place that bears witness to your love and mercy in our lives. And so we pray for your grace to manifest itself in the way that we treat one another. Lord, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Establish your word to your servants as that which produces reverence for you. And Father, we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a certain circles a somewhat well-known story about a young pastor who had gone to a church that had recently experienced a devastating split. And as a result of this split, the church had been reduced to this kind of bare survival mode. And so the young pastor goes to the church, and he's very bold. And he preaches the Bible boldly, week in and week out. And eventually God honored that. And so the church began to grow. In fact, they began to grow to the point to where they outgrew their meeting place, the facility. And so they moved to multiple services on Sundays. But it was obvious that they were going to need a larger place of worship. But the major problem was that to build the worship center that they needed, it was going to cost $1 million. And they just did not have that kind of money. But everybody knew that they were going to have to bite the bullet and figure something out. They were going to have to do something at some point. Well, in this church, there were two brothers who were well known for just living very carnal, ungodly lives. And these brothers were very rich. They were wealthy. but they were very godless. Well, unexpectedly, one of these brothers passed away. And the surviving brother came to the new young pastor and he said, "Look, I have something for you." And he handed him an envelope and he said, "This is a check for $1 million. It's everything that you need for the new facility, the new sanctuary that you're wanting. And all that I ask in return is that at my brother's funeral, you tell everyone there, everyone that's attending, that he was a saint." And so the pastor thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Okay, I can do that. I can handle that. It's a deal. We have a deal." So he took the check, he took the envelope, and he deposited it right away. And that very afternoon, he began to prepare his funeral message, and the service was held a few days later. And at this funeral, the church was packed. It was full. All these people showed up wondering, what is this pastor going to say about this godless man? And so the pastor goes up into the pulpit, and he opens up and he says, "This man was degenerate. He was unfaithful in his family. He lived in hypocrisy and in immorality. He was dishonest in his business. He was a liar. He was not a man that you could trust. He was a major cause of the problems in the church before I got here and after. And as a pastor, I know that he caused many of you heartache. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." It is possible for shepherds and for sheep to get at odds with one another and to use one another for ungodly gain. There's no doubt that these situations, many of these situations, pastors are to blame for these conflicts. And pastors are just men. They make their share of sinful mistakes. But in other situations, conflicts come as a direct result of ungodly carnal elements that have taken over the congregation and turned it against the pastor. And so that's why we need a word like we find in our text this morning. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is dealing with relationships in the local church, the congregation. And last week we saw in verses 1 and 2 that Paul begins to talk about various ages in the church. And he talks about the different, the relationships should go with different genders, the men and women in the church. And then beginning in verses 3 through verse 16, he talks about the widows in the church. How we are to think about true widows, how we are to care for them, how we are to honor them and provide for them. And then in verse 17, our text for today, where we begin today, he begins to deal with the issues of church leaders. And so in our text, Paul outlines how elders in the church are to be treated, how they are how he addresses how they are to be evaluated, how they are to be compensated, how they are to be protected and disciplined, and how they are to be appointed. And so what he writes is really vital knowledge for any church. The local church has a responsibility for their spiritual leaders. And that's why Paul is writing in this section as he addresses the relationships, the overall relationships in the congregation, and now he focuses that on the elders in the church. And so we notice in verse 17 that he does use that word elders. We've learned about this phrase. We've learned we see it in chapter 3 where he refers to these to the elders as overseers. It's the same office. So the word overseer, elder, and pastor shepherd are used interchangeably for the same people, the same office in the local church all throughout the New Testament. And so we know that an elder is an overseer, as a, is a pastor in the New Testament. And so Paul tells Timothy how to honor the elders in verses 17 and 18. And then he tells how to discipline them through verses 19 through 21. And in verses 22 through 25, we see how we are to appoint the elders. And so this is really going to be the outline of our text and the outline of the sermon this morning. And so let's first look at verses 17 and 18, where we see how the church is to honor its elders, its pastors. And Paul really tells us two things here. We are to respect them, and we are to provide for them financially. They are first, so let's take the first one, that they are to be respected. They are to be respected for the effective, diligent work. Look what it says there. He says, let the elders who rule well. Who rule well. He says this, obviously he intends the congregation to take note of how their spiritual leaders are doing their job. And those who rule well, those who care for their flock well, who serve the church well, are to be specifically noted here. And Paul particularly has in mind those who work hard at preaching and teaching as they lead and give direction to the church. And he says that in the next phrase there, how it says, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. And that word especially is not referring to a formal subgroup of elders. Some of our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, that's how they view this text. They divide their eldership into ruling elders and teaching elders. And so there's a formal subcategory. But the word especially is one that we've seen already in our study of 1 Timothy. If you look back real quick, just at chapter 4, verse 10, just to refresh our memory, we see there in the latter part of verse 10 where he says that God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And so we know that he's not talking about two different categories here, that God saves all people, but then he has another group of people whom he especially saves. Now, when we covered this text, that the word especially also means namely, or that is to say. So Paul here is speaking of those elders who rule well, that is to say, those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so back in our text, we notice the word labor there. That labor is work. It suggests that the work of preaching and teaching is difficult. It is not easy stuff. It's used by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, when he uses the same word to refer to the work of a farmer. And so if any of y'all have ever done any work farming, you know that it is hard work. And you know also that without that hard work applied to farming, it's not going to work out very well. The land is not going to produce any fruit. It's not going to be, it's not going to prosper. And so Paul refers to faithful pastoral ministry as doing the hard work of preaching and teaching God's word. A pastor who takes seriously his responsibility will give himself diligently to thinking and studying God's word. And even the elders who are employed in other vocations, who serve as in a lay capacity, are going to have to give themselves to the study of God's word. So Paul notes this laborious work should be acknowledged by the congregation. And elders should be respected for it. But not only should the church respect their spiritual leaders, they should also compensate them for their work. They should provide for them financially. And we see that in the text as well. Paul says that those who particularly labor in preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. And so as a pastor, it's very tempting to interpret this passage as that pastors should be paid double. But that's not what the text means. Double honor, it could be rightly translated as twofold honor, meaning that there are two ways in which we should honor our faithful pastors. The first is what we already saw, that in a sense of showing respect and reverence in an appropriate way. And then the second is in the sense of an honorarium, providing for them materially and financially. And Paul follows this up in verse 18. Why is it that churches should provide financially for their spiritual leaders? Well, look what he says in verse 18. For the Scripture says, the Bible says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And so this is Paul quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, where it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when treading out grain. And so in the ancient Near Eastern cultures, it was common to take the harvest of grain and they would place it on the threshing floor. The threshing floor was where they would separate the grain from the in the wheat from the husk. And so in that time they would have the oxen who were used to walk over the stalks in order to crush and separate the grain and the husk. And so the law of Moses allowed the oxen to eat as he worked. They were threshing. An ox was not to be muzzled so that he himself couldn't eat while he was doing the work. And so Paul cites this to emphasize his point. He also cited this Deuteronomy in 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to ask that you turn there real quick so we can look at this together. Hold your place in 1 Timothy. But 1 Corinthians 9, Paul elaborates really this argument. He explains it to a greater detail beginning in verse 7. And listen to what he says. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses. And there he goes, he quotes Deuteronomy 25. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And then he explains what this means. Is it for an ox, for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then he goes on in verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple serve in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth that you have a responsibility to financially care for those who minister the gospel among you. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy in the church of Ephesus. And so go back to our text. After Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25 and verse 18, he goes on to quote the Lord Jesus from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples to preach the gospel. And as he prepares them, he tells them to remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. for the laborer deserves his wages. And so he is, we see that in the latter part of the verse there, the laborer deserves his wages. And so Paul instructs Timothy that the church has this responsibility to show honor to those leaders who work hard among them in directing the church through preaching and teaching. So obviously, given the context, there were leaders in Ephesus who were worthy of the twofold honor because they did their jobs well and they served well and they did it with integrity. But sadly, there were others who were failing. And so this leads Paul to address the matter of disciplining such leaders who are failing. And we see this in verses 19 through 21. And so you know that church leaders, really, they are inherently in dangerous positions by virtue, really, of their calling. On one hand, they are tasked, they are easy targets for accusations and criticism that is unjust. They necessarily deal with delicate situations, delicate issues. And so sometimes they must get involved with emotionally and spiritually messy situations. And it makes him an easy target for someone getting frustrated and angry at them. On the other hand, elders in the church are given the authority by Christ himself to lead and to direct the church, and they can sinfully abuse this position. They can misuse that authority, and they can set out to hurt people for their gain, and they can take advantage of sinfully take advantage of situations. And a member then may be tempted, out of respect for their leaders, out of respect of the elders in the office, to overlook such patterns of abuse and sin, because they care for their elders and they know what the Scripture says about how they are to respect their elders. And so we have this these two dangers here, and Paul understands these dangers, and so that's why he instructs Timothy to lead the church to administer discipline over elders with both caution and courage. With caution and courage. And so let's look at this, verse 19. He says, proceed with caution. Verse 19, it says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so he's saying no unwarranted accusations are to be entertained against elders. I like the NASB, how it puts it. It puts it in this way. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Only two or three witnesses with such an accusation should be heard, should be considered. And these are personal witnesses. These are people who themselves can stand up and say, I was there. I have the evidence. I have witnessed it. Now, this is the same protection that God afforded to his old covenant in the Old Testament, or his people of the old covenant. In Deuteronomy 17:6, it prevents any Israelite from being indicted or being judged as guilty on the testimony of only one witness. And it's the same concern we see in Jesus' teaching about church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. A matter that does not go before the church, before the congregation, unless there are two or more witnesses, and it has not been able to be resolved privately. And so we ask ourselves, why is this important? Why is Paul putting this in his letter? Well, it is vital for churches to be slow to receive accusations against their pastors, because when an unsupported accusation is allowed to be made against a pastor elder in the church, it has great potential to damage that man's credibility. Whether the accusations are true or not, the fact that it is entertained and it is brought before the church it credits his character to lead that church. It raises suspicions about him, and he is not able to lead the church properly through teaching and preaching. And so Paul says this is important. This is a weighty issue. We are to take great caution, should be exercised when listening to even just an accusation against an elder. And so I do want to add that this is not a get out of jail free card for the elders and pastors. If someone is being abused physically or emotionally by an elder, that they shouldn't say anything because it's only there are no witnesses. No, find an elder, tell them, share this with them so they can come together and take proper actions. Those become criminal actions. And so that is not what the text is saying, and that is not what I'm saying, that we are not just at liberty to do whatever we want and you get away with it because you have you don't have two witnesses. In that instance, in that scenario, tell someone. Handle it rightly. So, with that said, in a situation where caution is proceeding and there is need for more to be done, it must proceed with courage. With courage. So we have caution and courage. This is verses 20 and 21. Which elders are to be disciplined and corrected by the church? Well, verse 20 is very clear. Those who persist in sin. Those who continue in sin. Not those who just sin, right? You're not going to find an elder. You're never going to have an elder who is without sin, just like the church is never going to have a member who is without sin. And so it is those who have been confronted about their sin, but continue on in that sin without repenting. They refuse to repent. And so when that situation arises, when that comes about, Paul says in verse 20, we must have courage. Courage to rebuke those who persist in sin in the presence of all. And so this all is all the congregation. The whole church, the entire congregation needs to be aware of this. And he says this is to be done as a warning so that the rest may stand in fear. And this is the rest of the elders. The rest of the elders will be fearful of sinning. Now, this may sound a little cold and unloving, but it has to be done. It is for the sake of the church. And so as a church, we must determine to have the courage to lovingly confront those who are doing wrong. A lack of courage is not loving, but unloving. It is unloving to Christ, it is unloving to the church, and it's even unloving to the offended. We want them the offender, we want them to repent, we want them to come back to the Lord. And so it's not that the elders cannot be corrected, it is not that they can't be disciplined, but it's that this is how it has to be done, with caution, and when called for, with courage. In verse 21, Paul goes on to say, this is to be carried out, if it gets to this point, without prejudice or partiality. And listen to the way he puts it. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Doing nothing from partiality. So right away, this verse hits you in the face with a lot of weight. There's a lot of gravity to it. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. This is an important statement. And so any of us who have ever been involved in any kind of dispute, especially in the church, we know how difficult it is to avoid choosing sides. And so Paul says Timothy and his leaders are called to exercise fair and even-handed discipline in the sight of the very ones who one day will judge them. We are to do this without prejudging and without partiality, And so there should be no deciding on a factor, on an issue in advance based on personal preference. Justice is to be blind in God's household. Everything must be done fairly and consistently and in order. And those who persist in sin, who have been addressed about their sinful patterns in their lives and refuse to repent, they must be reviewed before the whole congregation without impartiality and with thoughtfulness, with gravity. Now, why does Paul write this? Why does Paul go to this kind of detail and telling the church how to, this very strictly, how they are to deal with wayward elders? Why would he do this? Because every church is the church of Jesus Christ. We are God's family. We are God's household. And we were purchased with a great price. And so Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that they were to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so First Baptist Church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. He died for our sins. And so, church, brothers and sisters, this reality must weigh heavy on us. Christ came to save us from sin. And if we were to just go on tolerating sin, if we just treat sin as if it's no big deal, especially when it comes to our spiritual leaders, the spiritual, the elders and the pastors of the church, it would go against what we are claiming, the message that we are proclaiming would go against how we are living. It would undermine how we live or what we believe. And so we must not go on tolerating sin. We must live lives together that reflect the truth and the power of the good news that saves sinners from sin. This good news is the only hope that the world has. It is the only message that makes men and women and children right with God. It is the message every one of us needs to believe. And this message must be protected. This message must be authenticated with the character of the lives that we live together in this church. And that is not only true for the membership of this church, it is very true for the leadership in this church. And the church must be willing to carry out discipline when it is called for, with caution and with courage. And so Paul tells us in this passage how to honor elders. He tells us how to discipline elders. And then finally, in the last few verses here, verses 22 through 25, he explains how we are to appoint elders. Paul gives us guidelines for appointing new elders in a church. Now, he doesn't explain the exact process that we are going to go through, the exact procedure and steps that we are to follow, but he does give us two important principles to consider, to look at. He tells Timothy in this work of appointing new elders that he is to be patient and that he needs to be pure. So let's look here at verse 22. First, be patient. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. So this laying on of hands is a reference to the ritual or the act of that takes place in order to acknowledge and to set apart spiritual leaders in the church. Paul refers to this happening to Timothy, and Paul actually participated in that event. And so Paul is saying, be slow Do not be too quick to lay hands, to appoint a new elder. He urges caution there because there is a seriousness in this position. Why? Well, let's look at verse 24. It tells us there are disqualifying sins that may not be apparent in a man. And if you act too quickly, you may not have time for those disqualifying sins to be made visible, to see them. They're not made obvious. Look at verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So if you look at someone, you look at a man who is in the church and he seems qualified, and you act too quickly, you act too hastily, you say that this man is qualified and he should be brought before the congregation as an elder. Well, there might be sins in his life that do not reveal themselves in just a short period of time. But rather, there ought to be time of doing life together. There should be time of getting to know someone, to learn about them, to see how they react to certain situations, how they respond to certain situations, before we would consider him a candidate, before we bring him before the congregation as an elder candidate. This is why it's always dangerous to have somebody just to respond and quickly, their first visit, to quickly make them members of the church. You don't know these people. That's our responsibility, to hold each other accountable, to know people, to do life with them, to see if they are true Christians, true believers. But then conversely, in verse 25, there is a commendable qualities in people that are not always conspicuous, that are not always obvious. And it says, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And so often you'll see someone and you see that they are living life for the Lord. They're devoted. They're serving in every way that they can. But then again, there are others that maybe are a little bit more quiet. They're a little bit more introvert. And so it's not so obvious that they are living in such a way for the Lord, that they are loving and serving the Lord. It takes a little bit of time. And so you don't want to disqualify them. You don't want to overlook their virtues that will keep them out of office. You just say, well, they don't qualify. They're not serving the Lord. When really they are, it's just not as obvious to you. So you want to take your time. Paul says they can't be hidden forever, but it will come out over time. And so a church is not to act hastily in putting a man in office. It's a greater risk of being blind to disqualifying sins that could be more readily observed over a long period of time. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to caution and care here. Take caution and care. And this can only be practiced through patience. We are to have patience. As a church, we must be intentionally careful in how we go about recognizing and recommending those for spiritual leaders in the church. So along with being patient, Paul encourages Timothy to be pure. To be pure in this process of appointing new elders. We see this in verse 22, in the middle and latter part of it, where it says, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, when Paul says, don't take part of the sins of others, but keep yourself pure, he is not concerned about Timothy going and to start committing the same sins of these wayward leaders, of these wayward elders. Rather, he's concerned about him acting too hastily in appointing leaders, and then later on finding out that they are disqualified, that they are living in sin, and so therefore Timothy would bear responsibility for that. And so he is not being careful. He would be looked upon from the church that they that he was responsible. He recommended these people. He allowed them to become leaders in the church. And so he has to be careful. He has to keep himself pure. He has to wants to be unstained during this process. And so it's interesting, as we look at this, that immediately after he tells Timothy to keep himself pure, he gives him this little personal side note. You see that in verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And so this has nothing to do with social drinking. This is talking about using wine for medicinal purposes. Evidently, Timothy had gone to extremes to avoid giving offense to others in the church in Ephesus. And he had gone so far as to avoid even using wine for medicinal proper purposes. And his actions were resulting in stomach issues. This is what Paul calls frequent ailments. And so Paul admonishes Timothy. He urges him, tells him to change his course of action. He says, no longer drink only water. So evidently, Timothy only felt comfortable drinking water. Remember, these leaders in Ephesus, these false teachers, were coming in to the church and telling them that they needed to certain foods, and they would forbid marriage. And so Timothy was nervous that him drinking wine, even for medicinal purposes, would be a stumbling block for someone. And so Paul tells him, no, you should not view the medicinal use of wine in that time as any way being wrong or impure. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to know by way of this kind of personal aside and this parenthesis here that we have in our text. And the concern is for the process that is careful and patient and holy when appointing elders. When elders are set before the congregation as candidates and then affirmed by the congregation, Timothy is to be pure in that process, but not to think that he has to maintain this purity and holiness by refraining from drinking a little wine for the sake of his health. So this is Paul's concern. When appointing elders in the congregation, the health of the congregation is at stake here. The wrong man as an elder in the church could have devastating effects in the life of the church. Even the right man at the wrong time can be detrimental to the health and the welfare of the church. And so just as the church must properly honor and yet courageously discipline their current elders, they must also carefully appoint future elders. It's not a task that we take lightly. It is our responsibility. This is how the Lord wants leaders in the church to be regarded, to be disciplined, and to be appointed. It's His house. It's His house, therefore it is His rules. We can understand that. We have that in our home. My house, my rules. And so this is God's church, God's people, God's family, His house, His rules. So we are to follow these rules because we want to be a church that reflects His glory. We want to trust the Lord Jesus and follow Him in such a way so that what we proclaim is not undermined by the way that we live, but rather the way we live puts on display the reality and power of this message that we believe and that we share. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, speaking to us, concerns even of the practical nature of the leadership in your church. We ask that you would help us to take seriously this responsibility and that you would guide us as you have in the past. We ask that you continue to guide us in the future. As we have future elders and spiritual leaders come into the church, give us wisdom to do so. Help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, we want your will to be done in this church, not only in how we are acting with one another, but how we are led. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word and song?